worship with you together, and also those of you online with us, wherever you are on a screen, we welcome you. We hope you feel a part of what's going on in this room right here, right now. We invite the presence of God. We know that when we sing His praises, He inhabits the praises of His people, and I love these songs of exaltation, which we are lifting up Christ, songs of celebration, celebrating the love of God and declaration as we worship Him. So thank you for being a part of the worship today. And I want to encourage you to take your Bibles right now and turn with me to Romans chapter 12, the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And this is our essential gospel series. Romans 12 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. I want to be a Romans 12 Christian. And you will see what I mean by that as we make our way. We're going to take our time through Romans chapter 12 these days. But you'll see what I mean as the Apostle Paul gives us now instructions as to how we are to live out this life that we have been given in Christ. This is the life that you were born to live. Born again, to live again in Christ. And the title of today's message is Better Together. Don't you love God's church? And in particular, if you are a part of this family, Prestonwood, you love this church. And there's nothing like the church when the church is functioning and fellowshipping together as God intended. I saw it just this week. We had a funeral service for Stephanie Williford, who passed away suddenly Friday a week ago, and we gathered together here on Friday, and I just saw the church working together, serving together, ministering together, comforting together, and the presence of God was so very real. But I stood here on this platform and watched as students gathered, and Stephanie was our girls minister for 15 years, so many students were there. Present along with student ministry workers and leaders and pastors who came from everywhere and members of our church. And I just stood here just realizing once again how important, how vital it is that we be all in the fellowship of the church. We've been talking about being a living sacrifice, our all on the altar. So when we are all in, all on the altar, we will be all in the fellowship of God's church and functioning as a member of this body of Christ. The indisputable fact is we need one another. Amen. That we are better together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some." Some have chosen to go away. Some have so chosen to disappear. Some have allowed distractions in their lives to separate them from the people of God, whatever it may be. It could be vacations or careers or sports or whatever. Some have neglected the gathering of themselves together. And he said, that's not good because we really need one another. We are to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day when Christ returns. And in these last days, in these difficult and even desperate days, we need each other now more than ever. Amen? We need one another, and we need to gather together that we might grow together and go together to take the gospel around the world. When you become a Christian, God puts you in a spiritual family. And that's one illustration of what it means to be a part of the church, to be in a family, brothers and sisters in Christ. But we also are told that God puts us in a body, and Paul often illustrates with the physical body, the spiritual body of the church. And that's what this passage is about in front of us today. So look, beginning in verse 3, Romans chapter 12, and let's read together God's word. "For by the grace that is given to me," that is Paul, an apostle, "I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, And they all do not have the same function. So we, though many, as one body in Christ, the church, and individual members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Why are you here on earth? What is God's plan and God's purpose for your life? If you are a follower of Jesus, it is to glorify him always by giving your life to serve him and to minister through his church. Some people have the idea that the way you grow in your faith, to be holy, to be righteous, is to get alone, to be by yourself, to be totally separated, to be a hermit in a cave or a monk in a monastery, and that's how you get closer to God. While there are times that we're to separate and isolate and get alone with God, when you see the life of Jesus, Jesus himself spent time alone. He often spent time alone. But Jesus was also among the people, the most righteous one who ever lived, the righteous one. Jesus was constantly among the people. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And so you see Jesus touching the leper or blind eyes or ministering to hurting people, to outcasts, and as well as the upper crust of society. He was with all kinds of people, and the Gospels just describe how Jesus was always among the people, healing them, touching them, serving them. And so if you want to be like Jesus, you will also, as a part of his body, now his hands, his feet, we are serving him in community, this body of Christ. The church is Christ the head. He is our head. This is his church. He said, I will build my church, and it belongs to him, and we belong to him, and we are then a part of the body of Christ as we worship together, as we serve together, as we minister together. This means that God has placed each one of us in this body. And it's been said that everybody is somebody in his body. And that means you. Surrendered to serve. That's what this is about. We've been talking about surrendering our lives and laying our lives on the altar. And having done that, our lives now belong to him. And because our lives belong to him, our purpose is therefore to serve him in oneness and unity of spirit. We are a part of the body of Christ. And with the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is healthy. That means that we're all in, exercising and employing our spiritual gifts in mission and in ministry. Again, I say, when we are all on the altar, we will be all in the work of Christ. It is our devotion to Jesus, our devoutness in our surrender to Christ that propels us then to serve him. We are not a holy huddle, but rather we are gathering together to grow together that we might give our lives away. We believe together. We are blessed together. We belong together. And that means we are better together. We desperately need the church, and the church is needed in the world and in our community. What could happen in our generation if the world could see an empowered and an engaged church, the church being the church triumphant in our generation. And so as we think about this subject, then there's some things that we do in order to be a part of this body, the church, and how we make things better together. So the first is a word I want to mention, and it's the word humility. Back to verse 3. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, by the grace given to me, I say, and even in that, Paul is emphasizing his own humility. Paul, an apostle, yet by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Because of the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober or sane judgment, each according to the measure of faith that he has been given. Three times in this passage, the word think shows up. To think about your position in Christ, your identity in Christ. And with that comes humility. Humility. To not think of ourselves with an exaggerated sense of self-importance. You know that person. They think they're God's gift to the world. We see them coming and we try to get out of there as fast as we can. An over-exalted sense of ego. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. I've seen a lot of people who are too big for God to use, or think that they're too big for God to use. There's some people who are too small, they think, for God to use. But there's no person too small for God to use if surrendered to the will and the purposes of God, because God is not looking for ability. Primarily, he looks for availability. And 1 Peter 5:5 says, all of you serve each other in humility, for God sets himself against the proud, but shows grace or favor to the humble. So don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Rather, view yourself through the lens of the holiness of God through Scripture itself, because humility has been described as not thinking lowly of yourself or thinking too highly of yourself, but not thinking of yourself at all. Some have the idea that they are humble in that they can't do anything. Don't dare tell God that you can't do anything for him. The Spirit of God is in you. Christ is alive in you. And you are able, by the power of Christ, to serve him. So humility, you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm just so humble. I can't really do anything. And if they're really humble, they take off the H. I'm just so humble. I'm humble. And I can't serve the Lord because I don't have the power and I don't have the strength. No, the scripture here says, think with yourself with sane judgment. You know, we call a person whose ego is out of control an ego what? Maniac. So don't look at yourself like an egomaniac. And when you think of it, it is, if you're thinking of yourself as lowly and so unworthy and incapable, that's self on the throne as well. That's thinking of yourself and obsessing about yourself, what you can do or what you can't do. What Paul is saying here is when you look at your life and your willingness to be a part of this body of Christ and serve him as his hands and his feet, then think of yourself with sane, sober, balanced judgment. And that comes through the lens of Scripture. It all comes, also comes in serving Jesus the way Jesus served us. There's a great passage of Scripture in John chapter 13 when Jesus, according to verse 1, knowing that all things were given unto him, he took off his outer robe, took up a towel, and he began to wash the feet of those disciples one by one. He took on the duty, the responsibility of a house servant, often given to the lowest of the servants in the house to wash the feet of travelers. And so when Jesus took that towel and bent down and washed the feet of his disciples, he gave us this example, this perfect example of what humility is, what a servant of God does. You know how to know when you're a servant of God or not? It's when people treat you like one and how you respond. And if our egos are out of control, if we think of ourselves too much, too highly, then we're offended if someone expects too much of us. We are put off if someone doesn't respect us. We're put down many times in our minds if people overlook us. Paul says, forget about all that. Don't look at yourself like this, but with sane and sober judgment and according to the faith that has been given unto you, begin to serve the Lord. Humility, like Jesus, knowing who he was. He knew that God had given him all things, and yet he served. Humility is knowing who you are in Christ and then acting accordingly in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we operate in the church. It's important as you think about how you can be a part of the body of Christ, how we can be better together, that you take an unbiased and honest evaluation of yourself, your strengths, your weaknesses, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your purposes, your plans, your personality, and to stay humble before the Lord. You know how to stay humble before the Lord? Do what we learned about earlier in Romans 1 and 2, and that is to get yourself on the altar. Because when we are on the altar as a living sacrifice, giving ourselves unconditionally to him, then humility, genuine humility follows. It is real. It is authentic. It is not put on. It is not pious. It is perfected in Christ. So the first thing that I want to say about being better together, it is when we treat one another with humility, when we see ourselves as servants of Christ, identified with Christ, and then comes unity. Unity in verse 4. We are better together in the oneness that we've been given in Christ. That's why he talks about being the body. Verse 4 again, just look at it. As we are one body, we have many members, and the members don't have all the same assignment or affection or function. That's the word I'm looking for. The word function. We don't all have the same function in the body. So we have, obviously, all these parts of the body, some seen and unseen. And every body has been designed and created by God to function. When it is healthy, the body is functioning properly. When the body is growing and developing, it is connected one part to another. If you take off a finger and lay it aside, that finger will die. It won't grow because it's disconnected from the body. And so we have all these body parts, some more beautiful, more lovely than others. I mean, nobody's bragging about their gallbladder this morning, but it has a function in your system and so on. And there's a word, homeostasis, which means everything in balance. So the body is to be in balance and every part of the body working well. When you see these great athletes, if you're watching a Super Bowl or if you're watching the Olympics, when you see the bodies of these great athletes, everything is functioning, moving together. Well, it's a simple illustration, but we need to be reminded of this. And you know, if any body part is broken in some way or is not appropriately functioning, well, then the body is limited. I heard about a guy who was actually a very small guy, but he was very strong, so he applied for the position of being the strong man in the circus. Little guy, but he said, you know, I'm going to apply for this job. He walks to the ringmaster and says, I want to be the strong man. He said, well, you're not a strong man. He said, you look like a little man to me. He said, well, I'm not big, but I'm very, very tough. He said, well, just how tough are you? And he said, well, I was out on the farm one day and I was working in the combine and I reached in to clean out the combine and the combine just tore my right arm off. I said, wow, what happened? He said, well, I picked my arm up. I went into the house. I got some needle and thread and I sewed my arm back on and I went back to work. The guy said, you got to be the toughest man alive. You got to be the strongest man I've ever seen. Man, you got the job. And the guy goes, all right, all right. I love that joke. So the body, properly designed and created, works together. It is essential that we be unified. in the body of Christ. If you want to know the secret of any great God-blessed church, it is oneness. Our oneness, of course, is in Christ. We believe and are together because of Him, and therefore we belong to one another. Jesus prayed in His final hours on earth that His church would be one, that we would be one together in unity. At all costs, we must keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Because so many churches are dysfunctional. In fact, in many ways, we're all dysfunctional. But here at Prestonwood, we put the fun in dysfunctional in many ways. And even though we're all broken people, we have been put back together again in Christ. And we are in this body as believers and followers of Jesus. We're all a part of the same body. Now, we're to be a part of a local congregation as well as the global church. All around the world at this very moment, Christians are worshiping, and there is a sense that in the big picture, we are all together one in the worship of our Lord. We are part of this same body and battle together. And let me just say, while I'm thinking about it and I'm in the general area, let's pray for Christians around the world who are facing persecution and war. Those Christians I saw kneeling in the snow in the Ukraine and praying as they're facing the loss of life and death and country. And we need to be praying for one another. We are connected, and we can connect even online. I want to bring you in who are online, wherever you are, watching somewhere, worshiping with us today. We're all a part of this big, beautiful body of Christ in the world. We should never let sin divide us. It is often the lack of humility, what we talked about first, that breaks us down and breaks us up. But the church, big C, the global church, the universal church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are one. Oh, yes, we do have differences. There are distinctives denominationally and biblically that are important. We don't discard the uniqueness of the body of Christ and believers as it is the difference that makes us one in many, many ways. The psalmist said, I am a companion. This is Psalm 119 and verse 63. I am a companion of all of them that fear you and keep your precepts. If you fear God, if you love Jesus, if you are walking in His Spirit, then we love one another. And when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section over there in heaven. And you can even divide the Baptists up, my goodness. There's the hand-raising Baptist and the non-hand-raising Baptist. And there's the Pentecostals and the Assemblies of God and the Evangelicals. And so there's not going to be a Pentecostal section over here, and there's not going to be a Baptist section over here and the non-denominational over here. No, all those lines that matter today at some length will be erased in the presence of God when we are standing before Him as the church eternal, worshiping Him together. So what I believe we need to be doing this side of heaven is doing everything that we can to collaborate and cooperate with Christians, and that includes other churches that aren't just like us, in order to get the gospel around the world. We cooperate with Southern Baptist churches, and there are many of them, and we're not all alike. There are small ones and big ones and all the rest, but we are happily cooperating with other Southern Baptist churches, and we also include beyond in our mission giving and our service in the community and beyond other churches that share our faith that we can companion with and fellowship with. And when we are together, we are to live together, love together, and one day we will fellowship forever in heaven. So there is oneness. And the secret of this church has been this incredible unity and oneness that we have seen all through the years. But with that is diversity. And when you talk about these many parts of the body that we just read about, there is this diversity in the body of Christ. In other words, we all are different, and we all have different functions in the bodies. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone." And then down in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 12, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will." The body of Christ is diverse, just as the physical body is diverse. And we are appreciative of the beautiful variety and diversity that we have in the church. And even our own church here, there are people from many nations. Just in Espanol alone, there are more than 20 different nations represented. And if I were to get a show of hands here this morning, there are people from all parts of the world who have come to this country for a number of reasons, and you have found yourself, some to Christ for the first time, others to this church, and you are a part of this because we come from different lives, different backgrounds, different countries, different nations, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different neighborhoods, as well as different neighbors. I mean, this is one of the beautiful things about Prestonwood. There's certainly a great place for neighborhood churches that are typically smaller and reach a smaller community in a neighborhood, whether it's a rural church or a church in a suburb or in an inner city. There are neighborhoods that need a church right there. But one of the beautiful things about Prestonwood is that there are many neighborhoods here, that people come from hundreds, literally, of communities in the North Texas region. And I see it not only just in terms of our demographics, where we live, but I see it, this diversity also in our age group. When you look up at the choir today and you see older adults singing with young students, and so we are younger and we are older, and this big, beautiful body that we share together gives glory to God. Whether you are a couple, to see you saw it in the baptistry this morning, whether a child or a couple or an older adult. It's like heaven when we have this together. It is a sweet fellowship, this beautiful body of Christ. And God has put this together, and we are grateful for each one. Again, everybody is somebody in his body. And we should dismiss anything that would divide us, whether it is culture or color or any other kind of typical division that we see in our country right now, in the world right now. And it is a united church and a reignited church in this generation that is going to reach the world and change the world. We need revival in this nation, and it will be a united and an ignited church that becomes the instrument in the hand of God for this revival that we pray will come. And with this unity and diversity and humility, then comes ministry. So let's take a few moments to talk about the ministry, and in particular, your ministry. Verses 6, 7, and 8 speak of spiritual gifts, the charismata, the grace gifts, gifts that are given by grace. That means that when we are graced by God, we are gifted by God. When Christ came into your life, he did not come in empty-handed. He came in bringing birthday gifts, spiritual birthday gifts. You have been gifted by the Spirit, and every Christian has one or more spiritual gifts. They are salvation gifts. They are spiritual gifts, not natural talents. There's a difference between a natural talent, a certain propensity or ability or skill that you are born with. You have it in your physical DNA, and whether it be the way you think or the way you work, everybody has certain proclivities and personalities, propensities in their lives. These skills, these are natural. They should be developed. They can often be morphed into a spiritual gift or the service of a spiritual gift. But a spiritual gift is different than a natural talent. We say that they are supernatural in that they come from God. These are the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I suppose some have been reticent or hesitant regarding spiritual gifts because we've seen abuses and misuses of spiritual gifts, but you need to know your spiritual gift because you have one. And unfortunately, many Christians have never discovered and developed and then deployed their spiritual gifts. And one of our goals here at the church is to help you know what your gift is and then develop that gift and use it in the ministry of church, the church, and in the global witness of the gospel. There's many as 26, depending on how you count them, gifts of the Spirit described in the New Testament. But right here in Romans chapter 12, Paul mentions seven gifts. They are seven ministry gifts. I think it was Warren Wiersbe, the Bible teacher, who said these gifts are not for our enjoyment, they are for our employment. They are not tools to be, or toys to be played with, but tools to work with in building the body of Christ. So you have a spiritual gift, a spiritual gift or gifts. And A.T. Pearson gave us a great paragraph on these. I want to take the time to share it. It's so good. Put it on the screen for you. This is the Bible teacher and Christian leader. He said, everyone has some gift, therefore all should be encouraged. No one has all the gifts, therefore all should be humble. All gifts are for the one body. Therefore all should be harmonious. That is, all working together. All gifts are from the Lord. Therefore all should be contented. All gifts are mutually helpful and needful. Therefore, all should be studiously faithful. All gifts promote the health and strength of the whole body. Therefore, none can be safely dispensed with all gifts depending on the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all should keep in close contact with Him. That is, the Spirit of God. So let me just review very quickly these seven spiritual gifts. And if you are interested in more, there are plenty of websites that you can go to about these gifts and how you can know them. I actually, when I was doing my doctoral of ministry work at Southwestern Seminary, my project was on helping church members to discover. This was back in the late 70s. A lot of Baptists weren't talking about spiritual gifts in those days. But I did a message series on spiritual gifts and even a program with questionnaires and all the rest as to how to help people discover and then deploy their spiritual gifts. So this is going to be a quick one, all right? So listen up very fast. Number one is the gift of prophecy. If you were just to put an equals by that, that is the gift of preaching. Now, a prophet is someone who foretells the future. In particular, the Old Testament prophet was a foreteller, but primarily even the prophets in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, were forthtellers. In other words, they were declaring the word of God. They were often bringing a word of exhortation or challenge or correction or a call to repentance to people. And this is the word of the prophet. It literally means mouthpiece, one who is delivering a message. So, translated to today, a prophet is a preacher of the word of God. We who preach are called to preach and commissioned to preach the gospel. We have received this ministry from the Lord, this gifting from God. It is our responsibility, whether an evangelist or a proclaimer or a pastor or a preacher, to deliver the word of God. It's so essential to the church. It's why we have the pulpit. As a sign and a symbol, you can preach without a pulpit. It's a piece of furniture. But this pulpit stands at the core, at the center of this building, because everything is built around the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teaching of the word of God. Therefore, the church needs preachers. I'm one of them. We have other gifted preachers here as a part of our preaching team and others who preach the gospel in other ways. Here and around the world, God calls us to preach. and gifts us to do it. As the old saying goes, you may not think you could ever be a preacher, but God does not call the equipped, He equips the call. And when God calls you, He enables you. With every calling is an empowerment and an enablement to do what God is calling you to do. And I want to just say today that there are some young men and maybe some older men today that God is calling you to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you to hear that call and exercise your gift. Number two is serving. It's interesting that the preaching gift and the serving gift are side by side. The serving gift is the act of ministering in a very practical and personal way. And it often is related to the overall proclamation preaching gift, because behind the scenes, as you well know, getting together so that we can preach and gather and worship together are hundreds and hundreds of people who are practically serving in a way that is unseen. They're not on the platform. They're not visible. They're not even looking for any kind of applause. They just work. They serve. They have a private ministry, and they're behind the scenes in the background. And those who have this gift don't need to be asked. They just step up and serve. They just do it. They just get after it. They know how to help, and they do it in a beautiful and God-honoring way. So sometimes this gift is called the gift of helps, helping, serving. And you're never more like Jesus than when you are serving, lest you think that's some kind of a lesser gift. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And so when you're serving in this way, you are serving like Jesus. Thirdly is the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Preaching and teaching are somewhat different. Teachers have the ability to explain the scriptures. If preaching is the proclamation of the Bible, then in one sense then teaching is the explanation of the Bible. The explanation of the Bible. And the scriptures then are clarified, its meaning, and often the teacher will have a gift of being opening up the words of scripture and the verses, and see things that we might not see ordinarily to explain this. They know how to make the Bible come alive. They're gifted to do this, so they're often in the study and find themselves preparing. I'm grateful here at Prestonwood that not only do we have seminary-trained, biblically, theologically trained teachers, our ministers, our pastors, and others, but we have people who teach in our Bible fellowship groups, our life groups. I don't know how many there are, but there are hundreds. If you name them from, how many do we think there are, Mike? 150? Oh, there's got to be more than that. All right. Can I get 158? All right. So, no, there are hundreds of teachers, from children to adults to student teachers, and this is a great responsibility to be a teacher of the Word of God. Are you gifted to teach God's Word and be a part of the Bible teaching ministry of this church? Whether it's to look into the eyes of a small child and help them understand the most simple biblical truths, or to challenge a veteran Christian to walk with the Lord. Fourthly, there is encouragement, or encouraging, exhortation. This is different also, though it is a public gift in many ways. It is different than preaching and teaching. The encourager is somewhat, let's call them a motivator, an inspirer. They're the kind of person, when they speak in a public way, you're ready to go out of the building and just charge hell with a water pistol. I mean, they just fire you up. Like Scott Turner on our preaching team. Wouldn't you say Scott Turner's an exhorter? Yeah, he is. And you know, I think about Zig Ziglar. He was, such an encourager. The word means to come alongside. Para is the word here, to exhort, to come alongside of someone and to encourage them. So it can be done in a public way, but thinking about Zig, he sat on the first row right here. All the years he and the redhead were a part of our church and taught, and he would be on platforms around the world, known as the world's greatest motivational speaker and salesman and all the rest. It could be quite something to be speaking to one of the greatest communicators in the world right there in front of you. But did you know Zig was my greatest encourager? Every time after a message, he would come up and say, "Pastor, that was a great message." And challenge me and just encourage me, even if it wasn't that great. He was an encourager. There are people like that. When they come around, they cheerlead you. They encourage you. And encouragement can also be done not in a public way, but in a personal way, like a counselor. I talked to Harold Duncan as he was coming in, one of my dear friends. We often refer people in our church to his ministry of biblical counseling and Christian counseling and helping people one-on-one. We need counselors like that, don't we? And this does not necessarily mean that you're a trained psychologist, as maybe as Harold Duncan is, but there's lay counseling and there's peer counseling, and often if you have this gift over a cup of coffee, you can encourage someone and bless someone. We have our life recovery ministry. It is filled with this. So I'm just telling you, by the way, the Zig Ziglar Leadership Servant Leadership Dinner is coming up. We're going to be honoring James and Shirley Dobson at this. I think it's on the screen right now, and I hope you'll be a part of that to support our students. Okay, I'm running now, so stay with me. But to cheer and to comfort and to strengthen, to come alongside, sometimes with a word of correction and accountability, but encouragers, exhorters. I think typically people who have a singing ability can be encouraged. Aren't you encouraged when one of these great singers stands up here and encourages you? You can walk here down and depressed and discouraged, and the music and the praise of Christ and a beautiful song that is sung or is led, there it is. Then fifthly, there is giving. Now, every Christian has the responsibility of giving and generosity. We are all to give, just like there's a gift of evangelism, but we're all to evangelize. We are all to give and to give generously, but there is the gift of giving. Generosity is a key quality in Christian growth and fellowship in the church. And let me just say that if you have not learned generosity, then you're cheating yourself out of the partnership of God in your finances. Some of you have deep, deep financial difficulties and demands upon your life. And for some, for many, the reason is you have not partnered with God in giving the first tenth of your income and beyond to the Lord and His work. And you're in trouble because you're not practicing stewardship in your life. You're in trouble financially because you're disobeying God in the area of your finances and your giving. But that said, as all of us are to give, then there are those who are blessed to give in a particular way, gifted to give. This is a supernatural gift that is a desire to give beyond the ordinary. This is a person who not only gives financially above and beyond, but maybe gives of their time extra for the Lord, or a ministry of service. They just love to give. It's that person behind you in line somewhere at a fast food restaurant who sees you, or maybe doesn't even know you, but pays you forward. Or no, I guess it's they're behind you, actually. Pays the person behind you in line. And they just love giving. They're the person who gives the extra tip. And by the way, when you go to a restaurant as a Christian believer, then give an extra tip. Don't cheat on the tip. Be generous with people. This is the kind of person that has this gift of giving. They just love to bless people. They don't look for recognition or reward. In fact, many of these don't like it if you put their name on a plaque because they gave something. Nothing wrong with putting a name on a plaque, but it's just not their interest. It's not the reason they do it. They are faithful and fruitful stewards. They know that they have been entrusted with these gifts. And you don't have to be wealthy to have the gift of giving or to be generous in your giving as far as that goes. I've known people who were living on a very modest income who were gifted to give supernaturally. Then there is leading or ruling. This is administrating, organizing, providing guidance and governance for the church. We're thankful for those who understand finances and understand structures and organizations, who are able to put these things together in the leading, in the ruling, in the administration of the church. You have a spiritual gift. to administrate things, maybe even in your own class, in your own Bible fellowship group. You're the one who picks things up and gets things together and help get the organization going and get the party started and all the rest. And then fifthly, there's mercy, which is showing kindness and grace to others. It's giving people not what they deserve, but what they don't deserve, which is the mercy of God and your mercy. It's the extraordinary ability to express love and empathy and sympathy and compassion to others. This is the person who goes to the hospital and they make you feel better if you're the patient. You know, some people walk in a hospital room, they make you feel worse. But if you have the gift, they're like an advanced agent for the Undertaker. But if you have the gift of mercy, you are there with a smile. That's why it says, with mercy and cheerfulness. See that? It's the mercy gift. When you show up with this gift and you help someone who is hurting cheerfully and joyfully, when you come beside someone and lift them up when they're broken and fallen, we need the mercy gift in the church. We need people who say it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. You're going to make it. The people are there just to hold you when you're hurting. This is the mercy gift, to comfort you when you're crying, just to be there. You know, I heard it described, I'm going to land this plane, I promise you, just stay with me. This is good stuff, and you need to hear it. I need to hear it. So I heard that, you know, the gift's described in this way. It's like you're at a dinner party, and the dessert, let's say it's a pie, falls on the ground. It's knocked off the table, and it's on the ground. This is the dessert. So what happens? The person with the gift of preaching, prophesying, says, well, you know, the reason that happened is you put it too close to the table, and next time you better put that in the center of the table. And the person with the gift of helps or serving said, here, let me pick that up, and just starts doing it without anyone asking them. And then the person with the gift of teaching may say, well, let's look at that pie. Let's take that menu apart right there. Let's see, there's some apples and there's some, and starts describing the pie, the kind of pie. And then there's the person who's the encourager, the cheerleader, who says, well, you know what I think we need to do? Next time we need to eat dessert first. In fact, let's have two desserts. And then the person who has the gift of giving comes along and says, well, I'll buy next time all the desserts that you want. Let's have more and more desserts. And then the person who's the gift of leader or ruling starts organizing everyone to get the table reset and the floor cleaned up. Go get the broom and go get some more plates and gets the organization going. And then the person with mercy says to the person who knocked the plate off the table, says, it's going to be okay. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody in his body working and functioning together. We're better together. Amen. Discover what God made you to do on mission for him and start doing it as your ministry from the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, how we thank you for your word, for the truth of it, the life that it gives us. And we do pray that your church would be stronger, better, because we are together, blessed, sometimes broken together. We're all broken at one level or another, and yet bound back together in your grace. And then, Lord, that we are stronger and better and more loving and more gracious and more kind and better witnesses because we are better together. I thank you for this wonderful church, this people called Prestonwood. Just bless us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you don't know the Lord, I'm going to invite you to know him today. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And if you will put your faith and trust in him, he will save you, and he will save you now. And so the ministers of our church are going to be upstairs and right here on the lower level. If you're online, the number is 74788 and text in Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. And we're standing by to encourage you. There are encouragers standing by. Who will help you begin your walk with the Lord. And then right here, the pastors and ministers of our church are going to be here, and I'm going to invite you to come. Maybe you're standing by a friend who brought you here today. They encourage you. Walk with your friend and come to Jesus together. We're better together. There are others, you need a church home. You want to be a part of this. You want to be a functioning member of the body of Christ. You want to move from being an interested bystander, from an attender, to become a minister or a member, and ultimately a minister. Because we say here, every member a minister for the gospel of Christ. So come and join this church together and make your decision to be a part of this body of believers.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.